Communion on the first Sunday of the month. This is today. And so, Father, thank you for all that Jesus did for us on the cross and with his death, with shedding his blood and dying. And that wasn't enough. You raised him from the dead to be our eternal living Savior. And we're so thankful that, Jesus, you're still alive and more powerful than ever to be our help in every kind of trouble. So today, we're going to remember your death and proclaim it because you're our Savior. And you taught us to do this thing. So we praise you, and we pray that you would be in this whole service today. You'd be present doing what you want to do in our hearts and our minds, draw us closer to you, bring us closer to you in surrender, and build us up in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. I want to go through one of the well-known passages about communion before we do this. And communion is an interesting thing because there's so many dimensions to it. You can talk about it so many different ways. So I just want to bring out one point in it this time. Paul writes in Corinthians, now the church in Corinth was kind of a messed up church. There were believers there, but they had come out of Greek idolatry and brought a lot of crazy ideas from where they'd come from into the church, and they weren't very compatible. So Paul wrote these two letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians. And so he was correcting different misconceptions. And one of the things he wanted to do was just like, you know, you guys haven't really been doing communion that well. So he just kind of reviewed the whole thing. So this is part of the passage where he reviews the whole thing and tries to help them get straightened out about, you know, what their attitude was and what their understanding was about it. And so this part here, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So by observing communion, which has the cup of wine, which we use grape juice, and the bread, we're remembering the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood. And that is a way of proclaiming his death until he comes. Because the death of Jesus Christ is what gives us salvation, and his resurrection is what gives us new life. So this is an observation by way of reminding everybody in the room and also anybody who comes in from the community that what we're about here is remembering what Jesus did for us. We're remembering what Jesus did for us. And this is proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, which of course includes his resurrection. But the focus here is actually on the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. There's a passage in Ephesians, same guy wrote this, Paul, to another church, and he says, this is what he says about our salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you're thinking that, well, that's just getting, you know, coming to Jesus is just getting saved. No, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of all of our sins and redemption that was bought through his blood. So today, we're going to remember by observing the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We were undeserving of this. And yet, far beyond, like, maybe if you think about it this way, our sins had separated us from God, and they'd put us on a course away from God that was going to lead to separation from him by our own choice forever and ever. Now, we would not have wanted that at all, to to be separated from God forever. If Jesus had died and not risen from the dead, we would have had forgiveness of our sins, but we wouldn't have had an entrance into heaven. It was his resurrection and him going to heaven where he gets to bring us up to heaven with him. So you can kind of think it's like, well, we were on a negative footing with God and heading away from him, and when we died, we would have been far away from him. And forgiveness might have gotten us even, but it didn't give us virtue that would have welcomed us into heaven. Like, we didn't have enough to, we still didn't have enough to get in there until Jesus rose from the dead. So this grace was lavished upon us far in excess of just being forgiven for our sins. We're also given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have standing before God to come into heaven and have a life with him forever and ever. So that's what this means at the end, the grace that he lavished on us, all undeserving. So I'm just going to go through this. If the ushers could come up and distribute the elements of communion. Not quite. Yeah, I'll let you know, huh? What, you're going to hold me accountable to that? Oh, you're waiting? Okay. It's okay. He's all right. You know, kids are really precious. And when they have questions and stuff and talking out during this whole thing, it's like it doesn't really matter because we still need to show honor to him as a person. Like, he's asking questions. You know, Bethany's over there just sort of helping him out and stuff. But we're not going to dishonor him by just telling him to pipe down. Like, that would just be not the way I think Jesus would handle it at all. So, like, it's being managed right now. Go ahead, guys. Go ahead. Like, situation's managed. No harshness needed. One of the things Paul talked about with the Corinthian church in the midst of kind of straightening them out about this whole thing with communion is they are really being doofuses and not showing a lot of honor toward what we're doing here today. When they were doing it, they were like, because they used wine, people were getting drunk and people were gobbling up all the food and the bread and stuff like that. So it wasn't very well. Yeah, well, it was just... They were treating it like a pagan feast. They'd come from this background of idolatry and whatnot. And Paul just said, you know, it's a time for you to examine yourselves. And part of what he meant is, like, just don't be a doofus, okay, in the way you observe this. Show some respect. And so I think that our standard here in this church is, you know, we're not here to say, like, if you're not saved, you must not have this. I think that if you have reverence enough for Jesus to recognize that he gave a sacrifice, even if you haven't come all the way toward Jesus, but you're looking in that direction and you're not hostile toward him, I think partake, because this is a supernatural thing. This is part of drawing near. This is part of honoring what Jesus did for us. If you're hostile toward Jesus, I would suggest you don't participate. That's the way I read that. And it's not for me to examine you or for me to even put out a standard. It's for you to examine yourself, is what it says. Each of you must examine yourself. When it's gone all the way around the room, we'll participate together. Thanks, Jill. Okay. Paul recounts that evening. It was the Last Supper. This was the last meal that Jesus had before he was arrested and tried and crucified the next day. Paul recounts it this way: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us, that you surrendered yourself to the Father's will, even to that extent. We remember your death and we proclaim your death until you come. If anybody came to the Seder dinner we had a week or so ago, that's an observance of the way, you know, this was the Passover dinner that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. And it had a long and pretty involved ceremony that the Jews at the time would go through. And there were four cups of wine that were drunk at different times. And this one is the one that says, after supper, he took the cup. And in that ceremony, the cup that's taken after supper is called the cup of redemption. And the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, and they had a redemption from slavery, and they were brought into a promised land. And Jesus and the cup in the Jewish ceremony was an observation and a remembrance of that event. But he turned it into something completely different by saying, this is, what does he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And he turned it into something different. He said, this is the cup of redemption. And now we understand what that redemption really is. It's redemption through the death and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's remember what he did for us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for your blood shed on our behalf. We could have never made a pure enough sacrifice, even on our own behalf, to warrant the grace and kindness that you showed us. We proclaim your death until you come. We look forward to that day, but we're coming to you either way. Praise you, Lord God. Amen. Walker, would you like to leave now? It's time. Why don't you go first and lead them all out? Enough of that boring guy and his chit-chat. All right. When we came to Jesus, we had to surrender to him in order to come to him. Because God is a king and he calls us to repent, we have to change direction of our entire life. We can't live the way we were living, keeping on going farther and farther away from him. At that point in our lives, we have to turn to him, and that is an act of surrender. And it can be gut-wrenching. I remember it was gut-wrenching when I realized, when it dawned on me, like, I've been walking away from God, and like judgment is upon me, but salvation is here. And it's like, it was like this transformative moment. Like, you might not think that an 11-year-old would have a transformative moment like that, a really high impact moment like that, but it really was for me. Changed my life, changed the direction of my life. And that took surrender on my part from just going and living the way I wanted to recognizing God is holy. He's calling me to something here. I can't live that way. Now, I'm sure as an 11-year-old, my thoughts about that were not that complex, truthfully. I was just 11, but I did have an encounter with God in the backseat of a car while my sister and my cousin were driving around Atlanta talking about the second coming. And I'd been hearing the gospel in the last several weeks, and God moved. And it's like, it was just my turn to understand, apparently. So he moved, and I understood. And I do see it as a surrender. I had no idea the amount of surrenders that were going to have to come in the next many, many years and decades of my life. Because we're perpetually called to surrender our lives to God. Daily, momentarily, but also sometimes at big places that are really challenging in our lives. So I want to talk about when Jesus was in the garden. We just observed communion, which is representative in some ways of the Passover meal, and that was the Last Supper. Well, just a couple hours Jesus was in this place called the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to God. Well, we'll just look at that. So this is the same evening this happened. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, that was James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So let me just take this apart. Father, as I dig into this, please give me the ability to speak the things that are on your mind to say today. Give us hearts that are open to understand this whole business about surrender and how it's just so like Jesus for us to surrender and so like you to call us as you called him, to call us to surrender to you as well. Difficult things, Lord, speak them into our heart and impress upon us the things you want us to understand. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So I just want to take this apart. This sermon is called The Anatomy of Surrender. So we're just going to kind of examine what Jesus was just going through. It says, and these are straight from the scripture, the same words, he began to be sorrowful and troubled when he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now he had to surrender to God because God had made it clear to him, like from a long time back, he knew he was going to suffer and die. But I think things were becoming really clear, and maybe when he was surrendering God, he might have known that he had to be the perfect sinless sacrifice, but he may not have understood from the Lord yet that he was going to actually bear the sins of everybody on him. I think that he was growing into his understanding of all of God's will as he approached the cross. And this night, because he had just prayed out of his great love and compassion in John 17, he'd prayed for everybody who comes to believe in him to be one with him and one with each other. I kind of wish I'd put that verse in here. It just didn't occur to me. But he was asking for everybody to be made one with him and one with each other. And the only way they're going to be made one with him is if, in the Spirit, he bore us all in his cross. Not just taking on Keith's sin, but also just wretched Keith, the guy who made the decisions. Not just my sins, but me in my filthiness, taking me on the cross. And so I think that Jesus was coming to this realization that it was going to be a lot rougher than he imagined. He knew he was going to die. He probably could have faced the idea that he was going to be crucified and physically suffer on the cross. But there was going to be this darkness and this weight as he bore the sins of us all on that cross, of all of us. And who knows how many people that is that he's saving at the time. A billion? I don't know. But it was going to be an unbelievably difficult day for him the next day. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And that's not surprising if you consider what he's facing. But we're talking about surrender, and I don't want you to get the idea. Like, when we look at Jesus in this surrender, we're doing the anatomy of surrender, looking at Jesus, because this is a fantastic example of what it looks like to surrender. You don't have to bear the sins of the world, though. When we look at Jesus, we're looking at a sublime, incredible example of going all the way, the distance that could possibly have been gone by Jesus, the one and only person that could ever do that. We're called to surrender. When I was in Atlanta, the backseat of the car, and the Spirit moved on me, and I came to realize I needed Jesus, and I repented and turned to him, it bore very little resemblance to this moment, except that I had to accept God's will for myself. And there are different times in our lives that we have to accept God's will for us, and it's not what we were hoping for. It's just different, and we feel like there's going to be a loss, and it just causes us a lot of concern. And so in this anatomy of surrender, let's just understand that when you're facing surrender, you're likely to feel sorrowful and troubled. You may be overwhelmed with whatever's going on. You may be overwhelmed. So when those emotions are cropping up inside you and you feel like, really can't stand this right now, it may be God just gently knocking. Your heart's in a place where the time's come for you to give that thing up, or maybe the way that you're doing it, or whatever it is the Lord's calling you to do. Maybe if you're not saved and you've never come to Jesus, maybe that's what he's calling you to do. But there's a need for you to surrender, and it's painful in the moments before that. It's a difficult time. So don't be shocked or surprised by that. It's wrenching. It's wrenching because there's a giving up of who we are, who we think we are. But on the other side, Jesus did this because of the glory that was set before him. He knew that he was going to be in heaven with Father. He knew he was going to be given lordship. I think he knew he was going to be given lordship over all things. But he was overwhelmed. He even says, to the point of death. All right, so when he went and prayed, it says he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I think he was getting an idea here that it was probably not going to be possible for this cup to be taken away from him. That there was no other way that salvation was going to come to all the people that God wanted to redeem, all of the people that God wanted to bring close to him and restore, that there wasn't going to be another way. But Jesus knew God is sovereign and God's a genius beyond all geniuses. He's brilliant. And maybe there could be another idea. Maybe there could be another way. He'd seen God do all kinds of different miracles and stuff. He had very high expectations of God. So he prays not out of rebellion. He's just saying, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. It's like, if there's any other way, could it happen? But he finishes by saying, yet not as I will, but as you will. Which is actually also in the Lord's Prayer, which we were singing this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will be done, God's will be done. So there's this moment of recognition where Jesus is having to come to grips with there isn't another way. And I think we see the process working in his mind. But he's not being rebellious against God. It's like when you go to pray and you're facing a moment of surrender, you can ask God if there's another way. The answer might be no. If he is really calling you to surrender, the answer is no. This is the way. You need to surrender this part of your life to me. And our response at that moment needs to be, okay, your will be done. Okay, your will be done. And then we give up that way of doing things. Or we do the thing that we didn't want to do just because it's his will. Maybe solely because it's his will. And then we see later that there's glory and goodness that comes from it. I just want you to understand what this process looks like. Not as I will, but as you will. Or as some translations have it, not thy will be done, but yours. Or not my will be done, but your will. He went away a second time and prayed, my father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So just look at how his mind has kind of migrated here. First it was, if it is possible, like maybe it's possible, maybe it's still possible that this cup could be taken away, because God is brilliant. He could come up with an idea. Maybe there's another plan, because going to the cross is really going to stink. And now he's moved on to say, my father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away. So he's just migrated a little bit in his thoughts toward acceptance, like full acceptance, that he's going to have to drink this cup and drink it all away. The cup is the death, crucifixion, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, and the bearing of the sins of all the people. So there are things happening in his mind. Things are shifting inside, even inside Jesus, who was divine and walked closer with God than anybody. There's still stuff going on where he's having to come to surrender. He was never in rebellion against this, because he started by saying, if it can pass from me, nonetheless your will be done. He was ready to do God's will. It's just like he was having this wrestling match inside as he adopted this idea that as terrible as it was going to be, it was still God's will and he was going to do it. It says Jesus went back to the disciples. They were still sleeping. He didn't even wake them up this time. He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Thy will be done, not my will be done. When he returned to the disciples, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? So he's been over there to pray for three different times for about an hour each. And they're still asleep over there. He comes back to them. This is what he says. He returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Or let me read it this way. Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I like to read it that way because Jesus has surrendered at this point. And when you surrender, there's this relief and this joy that can come in that moment where, like, God knew Jesus was going to need power in this moment, in these next several hours. He was going to need power, supernatural power and grace to help Jesus through this. And Jesus knew that he was going to need supernatural power and grace. And that's why he was praying. Like, I'm sure part of that was, help me, Lord. Help me, Father. Help me make it through this. Your will be done. Let me do it beautifully. Let me do it majestically and powerfully. Let me smash the work of the devil and destroy the operation of sin grandly and beautifully with a heart completely surrendered to you. I think that's part of what the call was for Jesus when he was giving himself to God in the garden, is let me do this as beautifully as it can possibly be done, as completely and as wholly a way that it can possibly be done. There was a lot going on that evening. But when he comes back, I think he's got that encouragement, because look what he says. I think if you read it the wrong way, you get the wrong impression that he's kind of angry with the disciples that they're still sleeping. I think he comes back. Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Like, he knew Jesus. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Earlier in the evening, he already knew that. Now, that's an essential part of the plan. Judas coming to betray him is actually an essential part. It's actually plan A at this moment. And Jesus says, here he comes, right on schedule. Let's go. We're going to get this done. Let's go. Wake up, guys. It's time. So just some verses to support this idea of surrender. We surrender when we come to Jesus. In Mark 1:15, Jesus is saying, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news." That requires surrender. Repenting, even believing, can require surrendering a belief that we did have for a new belief. And then later on, he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," which means follower, "must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Well, he wasn't bearing his cross yet. They may not have really understood that, but they did. They had probably, they knew about crucifixion, and they had seen people carry crosses. And so he's putting it to them, like in the middle of his ministry, "When you follow me, there's a cross." Yeah, a cross. You know that thing the Romans use to murder people? That thing that people hang on, they hang the people on their naked. There's one of those for you. He's just like driving home to them, this is serious. If you want to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now look at how parallel that is with what Jesus had to go through. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus had to lose his life in order to make it 3 days later to the resurrection. No death, no obedience, no surrendering to God's will, no resurrection. Not for him, not for any of us. We're called to the same thing. If we want to hang on to whatever that thing is, if we want to hang on, all right, here's an example. I used to be really into music. I had like 200 LPs, I had a gigantic stereo system, and I loved that thing, but it was a snare to me. I spent all my time listening to music. I never spent any time really reading the Bible when I was first year in college and stuff. But the Lord just was like, I just felt this building pressure that something had to give in that area because, frankly, it was idolatry. It wasn't as clear to me in those terms. God didn't say, "You're an idolater, you must stop this, tear down your idols." I just realized that, you know, this was interfering. And I sold a bunch of my stereo equipment. I kind of kept a minimum amount. I could still listen to my music, but I sold a reel-to-reel, and I sold the double deck and all kinds of things like that. Like, I had a ton of equipment, and it just kind of broke that whole thing in me where it wasn't a powerful influence on me because the Lord had just been gradually, gently pointing out to me, this is out of whack, and it's an interference in your life. And so that was an area where I surrendered. I was probably 20 years old at the time, and I'd had that equipment for a few years. It had to go, and it was good, and I really didn't miss it when I was done. But that's the kind of thing, as we grow in the Lord, it could be things like that. Like, I didn't have to get crucified the next day. I had to just cut out something from my life that didn't belong there or was having a bad effect on me. It's distracting me from following the Lord. That's the kind of thing that God asked for us. It didn't seem a lot like bearing a cross, but it was actually part of my soul had to break and turn toward God. There was part of my soul that was not surrendered toward God. It had to go. And that is dying to yourself. If you wonder what those words mean, dying to yourself, it means leaving behind something that's not God's way of doing it and adopting a way that God is showing you and leading you into. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If I had just said, "No, I'm keeping my stereo equipment," well, I think the pressure from the Holy Spirit would have just grown. And there was probably a period in there when I was saying, "No, I want to keep my equipment." That resistance period, when I hadn't gotten to the point of saying, "Okay, your will be done, I will do it." There was that resistance period. The Holy Spirit, he's going to continue to give us opportunities, let's say. He's going to continue to give us opportunities to see that something's wrong in our life until we reach surrender. I've told this story a number of times. I think it's applicable here. I knew this guy who'd been a pastor for like 50 years. This was quite a few years ago. And he was in this town where I lived, and he was talking about this particular intersection. And it had two lanes, but one of them was a turn lane. And if you were in that lane, you had to turn, and there was a solid white line. You couldn't actually change. Once you got committed to that lane, you actually weren't allowed to change lanes because you had to start slowing down. the other traffic was going by. Well, he got into that lane accidentally because he wasn't familiar with that area of town, and he just crossed the line and went and didn't take the turn. And he got pulled over and he got a ticket. He was so mad. He was mad because the police officer didn't show him mercy. But we're not guaranteed mercy from the police. He did break the law. Like, he admitted it. So, but he should have given me mercy. It's like, I told him, I felt weird telling him because I was younger than him. Like, you need to surrender to this. You need to surrender to this. And his answer just blew me away. It's like, oh, you're thinking about it spiritually. It's like, yeah, I am actually. And why aren't you, 50-year pastor guy? Why aren't you thinking about it spiritually? And like, I don't remember where the conversation went after that, but I just thought, this guy has missed an opportunity, and apparently he's probably missed many opportunities to submit to the authority of the Lord in the way he drives, or maybe in other stuff. Maybe there are always little ways in which he didn't really mind breaking the law, and the Lord was using that as an example and a time to say, surrender this to me. And if he doesn't, he's going to get another opportunity sometime in the future. And if he doesn't do it then, he's probably going to get another opportunity, because there's no going around an issue with the Lord. There's only going through. And through, for him, meant surrender. I don't really know what the rest of the story was, because I didn't really see that guy too many times after that. And we never really talked about it again. I wasn't going to bring it up. But yeah, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And he was losing life over this issue of surrender, because he was angry when he should have been surrendered and accepting the authority of the word of the Lord in that moment, active in that moment. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And surrender is our way of life, so just get used to this idea that surrender is going to be part of your life. It's part of the call that we have, is to leave the thing behind that we initially left behind to come to Jesus. But when he brings to light something else, be ready to leave that behind as well. Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, or on him, because he cares for you. So in the midst of this, I think Jesus was going to the God and saying, like, if there's any other way that this can be done, let's do that, but your will be done. And I think that he was casting these anxieties. Remember, he went troubled to the point of death and full of sorrow. Like, he was really wrought that night. But he came away from that prayer restored. And I think his anxieties had been left at the foot of the Father in heaven. So he could go, and he could just say, here comes Judas right now, right on time. It's time. Let's go. We're going to do this. You with me, guys? All right, so here's some challenges for you. Learn to recognize the need to surrender. You'll probably be sorrowful and troubled in your spirit and maybe overwhelmed in this moment leading up to surrender. Understand that these emotions, they're part of the process where the Holy Spirit is calling you, because there's this dissonance between your way of going about your life and what the Lord is calling you to do. There's this dissonance. It's not harmony. It's not harmony. You're not in harmony with God at this moment that he's calling you to surrender. So you'll be sorrowful. You'll be troubled in your spirit, maybe overwhelmed. Don't be afraid to pray on your knees at this moment, because there's some, and I don't even know how to describe it, but there's some connection between our physical bodies. Like when we fast, it takes away some of the distractions, so we're more able to see and perceive God fasting. So there's this humiliation of the body that goes on. When we go to our knees and pray, we are physically humiliating ourselves before God. And it's an important part of this. Sometimes, you're sitting in your lazy boy and you're having your quiet time and you realize there's something that the Lord wants you to surrender on, you just give it to him because you're ready. But in other things, maybe the ask is pretty large. And maybe you're going to have to go to your knees like Jesus and spend some time in prayer. Don't be afraid to take a physical action that helps in that process of humbling your body. humbling your body. If you apply to your will to your body, your spirit will go in that direction as well. Surrender does not happen instantly. Even Jesus seems to have taken time in prayer to reach his point of surrender. So understand, like, it's not instantaneous. And God wants you to arise from that in courage with your anxieties left behind. I think Jesus didn't have anxiety about going to the cross by the time he got up from those prayers. And he was on a course, he was purposeful, he was not going to be distracted. He wasn't distracted at any point in that whole next several hours when he went to the cross and died. Like, he was purposeful, and he was in that thing. He was laser focused on what the task was. And he couldn't have done that if he was still distracted and burdened in his heart by this thing that he was going to go through. That had been answered. He had understood the will of the Lord, and he had understood that God was able to empower him to be able to do it. He couldn't have done it if he was uncertain about God's ability to bring him through that ordeal. Remember, he lived as a man, not as God. He lived as a man fully surrendered to God in all things. And so he knew that God's power had to work in him in order for him to be able to make it to that cross and do everything that had to be done. And when you arise from your knees after surrendering to God, you'll be supercharged to do the thing. You'll be ready to do it. You'll be in the plan, and you'll be going forward, and you'll be glad. As you pray, things will be shifting inside you. Just understand that's a process. There's lots of things have to shift inside us. Lots of things have to pray or to shift inside us and come into surrender. I think Jesus refreshed, and he was ready and full of power. Now, I want to talk to the men in the room, and women, if you feel like this applies to you, that's great, it's free. But for men, we often feel like, I just shoulder the load, whatever it is, I shoulder the load. It's my job to take on life. I'm looking out for the provision of my family. I'm looking out at the world saying, I have to knock the obstacles out of the way, and I have to be successful in providing. I have to do that. That's my job. And you may look at this whole idea of surrender and saying, I'm not the guy that backs down. I'm not the guy that backs down. I stick with what I planned. I stick with where I was going. I don't surrender. Surrender is, to men, in a way, abhorrent to us. Like the idea of just like giving up on something and going in a different direction. But I want to tell you, I want to direct your eyes toward what's going on here. We have within us an obstacle between us and God, and it's our will. It can be our will. Our will can be an obstacle between us and God, and we want to walk with God, and that means, as a man, you have to smash that obstacle out of the way. You have to smash that obstacle out of the way and go to God in surrender, and he will empower you to do something that's better than you thought you were going to do, and you're going to be successful at it because he's going to supercharge you. A man will not shy. A real man who's determined to be godly and determined to be as powerful as Jesus wants him to be, a man who's determined to be powerful will smash the obstacles inside him out of the way whenever the Holy Spirit calls him to do it. A real man will do that. That's not being chicken. That's not being lame or weak. That's being a guy who knows where the power is and is going to get some of that, because he knows where he needs to go, and he needs God with him. So understand, as a man, you got to smash those obstacles and then be ready and full of power for God. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful example of Jesus Christ surrendering to you in such a massive way. Thank you for all the lessons within it. Prepare us next time you're alerting us that surrender has to happen, that you're in that thing, and on the other side of it, there's going to be a resurrection of sorts in which stuff is better and life is flowing. And for the men, I pray that you'd give us all courage to smash and demolish any obstacle inside us whenever you call, so that we could be the men that can move forward with power and readiness to be the kind of person you want us to be, a new and improved man. Make us that kind of man, in Jesus' name. Amen.